Well, if you haven't picked it already, because we're missing a silhouette and a question mark and all the signs, we're not doing Mark. We read from Thessalonians, and we will be talking about sex. So it's going to be good fun. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'd appreciate if you pray with me and for me as we open up God's Word. My hope is that God speaks very clearly to us tonight, and that we may learn a great deal about how it is that we can respond, all of us, with our sex lives. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us, and that you speak to us about topics that are so relevant, such as sex. Please now, Lord, as we come to consider your words, might we be able to hear you speak. Might we hear your authority in these words. Please, Father, change our hearts, change our minds. Remind us of what it is that you have called us to, that you have called us to holiness. And for that reason, Lord, might that then define everything else we do. We pray this, that your name might be glorified, and that be through Jesus. Amen. So I remember it very, 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 very well. It was the day I went down to ask Vic's parents whether I could have her hand in marriage, whether I could ask for their blessing to propose to her. I'm just going to move this because it's going to annoy me. And I was cruising down to Wollongong, that's where they live, and I thought, okay, I'm freaking out. And so I thought, okay, good idea. I'll call one of my best mates and just tell him and get all excited, and he'll pump me up, he'll get me going. And so I called one of my very, very best mates from back home. Now, he's not a Christian man, but I love him very dearly. He loves me very dearly. We respect one another. And we were chatting about what it might mean and how it all is. And he kept on going and going. And then all of a sudden he said, but mate, what if she's a dud? Now, I've checked with Vic about any illustration or thing I do and talk about Vic. I have checked with her. And we laugh. But really think for a second what he's saying there. I mean, we all know what he's talking about, don't we? What if the sex is rubbish? I mean, I'd never had sex to this point, and it was going. I was going into marriage, where in Christian marriage, that's one of the things one of the good gifts in Christian marriage. He had had sex many times, and apparently knew that people could be duds at it, and was really concerned for me because it wasn't the only time that he asked me about that particular thing. Sex was nothing to him in a way, but it was everything to him at the same time. It was something that I should have really considered before I married this girl. I probably should have tested and tried before I married her. Is that how we're to view sex? Or then I was talking to a very, very good friend of mine who happens to be homosexual. And he was so worked up this one point when we were talking about how it is that he was going to seek to live a Christian life, to follow the commands of Scripture. And he just says, how come I can't have the relationship that you have? Why is it that you get to experience what it is and I can't experience that? And it was devastating for him. Sex had become everything to him in that respect. The intimacy he sought was only going to be found in that, apparently, in that relationship that he could have. Because there is this perspective that there is a lack of fulfillment for an individual if they haven't experienced the pleasure, the joy, the intimacy of sex. That you're not really living if you haven't had it. Sex has been made to be everything and nothing. Everything, because it's where so many get their identity from, their fulfillment, their life. And nothing, because really it's no big deal, is it? I mean, the way society has individualized it and separated it off into its own sort of category, it's sort of been reduced into an act or the right to self-gratification. Our society is rampant with porn, people trading nude pics on Snapchat or whatever it's called. They've got multiple sexual partners. Just a scroll on your news feed, 15 minutes listening to commercial radio, or even just a gaze at a primetime TV station. It shows it, doesn't it? Casual encounters, one-night stands, they're seen as natural, even beneficial if it might clear your head and help your mental state. And we're in a time where friends with benefits is actually a thing. The church needs to talk about this. The church needs to put sex in its place first within the church and then try and show everybody else how it is that God designed it. Because it's been, well, is it everything? Is it nothing? Questions arise for us, don't they? Christian, why are you so restrictive? Or are you so restrictive? Why are Christian marriages seen as stale, sexless? Why are so many Christians not having sex when they're in marriage, and why are so many others having sex that aren't in marriage? Why are some allowed to have it and others aren't? And why are you so obsessed with everybody else's sex lives? Why are you even talking? Why are we even talking about this? We need to talk about this because the church needs to put sex in its place. The church needs to put relationship in its place as well. We need to set it within the framework of living to please God, the God who designed sex, who made relationship, and so understood the way he wants it to be, set within what God calls all people to, holiness. Why are we talking about it? Because it's important to establish the way we are to conduct our sex lives, all of us, how it is that we conduct our sex lives. And the answer is holiness. Our greatest desire should be holiness, living to please God. And what we're going to consider over this and next week, as we take a bit of a break from Mark in school holidays, we're going to look at the two things that tend to take that greatest spot, that tend to take the greatest desire for people. Sex and relationships is huge in our society. We take and make these ultimate, but as Christians, we are called to holiness. And so as Christians, all of us tonight need to embody a holy and honourable sex life. And I'm going to use 1 Thessalonians 4 this week to try and show that and do that. Now, there is so much that I could say. As I was writing it, there was heaps of things that I wanted to say, leave in, put out. Now, if you have questions after what we've said tonight, ask them. You've got care cards, you've got our details. I mean, the whole pastoral staff's here this week, so we can handle... No, ask these questions. But what I'm wanting us to do, and why I prayed for God to really speak to us, is I want us to hear what this passage has to say. I want these words to come, because it's no good you coming here and hearing what Brett has to say about sex. It's not. You want to hear what God has to say about sex. And so we're going to try and do that from this text, from what Paul has to say to the Thessalonians, because they're actually in a relatively similar position to us. We'll think about their context a bit more soon. But in this passage, Paul starts with this sort of encouragement. Did you see that in the first couple of verses? Make sure you've got 1 Thessalonians 4 open. He starts with encouragement and a general but strong instruction. He says, live to please God, and that is your priority. Be encouraged. You're doing it. Like, he's encouraging them. You're doing this, but keep going. Live to please God more and more and more. Read it with me, verses 1 to 2. We instructed you, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. How we live signals who it is we want to please, doesn't it? And we as Christians live to please God. And the word for live here actually means walk. Now, when Vic and I were dating, it's been happening for a long time that I do this. I do this thing when we're out. I feel like it's a bit of a test, but it's not really. I do this thing when we're out. We're going for a walk together. We're just walking along, holding hands, all romantic and stuff. And then I'll say, hey Vico, would you still like date me, hang out with me if I walked like? And then I would just do the most ridiculous walk you've ever seen in public to try and embarrass her because I was flirting and all the rest. But I'm not going to show you, John. No. John, would you like to demonstrate? No. John may demonstrate later, after the service. Please don't do it during the songs. Now, the idea was I would just try and do it as silly as I possibly could. So I looked very, very different to everybody else, and in a way, drawing attention, which meant that you're putting on a show for your girl sort of thing. But when we walk, people can tell the difference when you walk a bit different, can't they? And here, we're to walk or live to please God. I was walking to please Vic in that sense. And in our context, we're going to look different when we walk to live to please God, because not everybody's out to please God, are they? I think this phrase is particularly helpful for Christian living. Live to please God. There's your task. And so Christians are meant to be distinct. They're meant to walk funny because they live to please God. And all this is applicable. This is applicable to all of us, isn't it? Because even though Paul says, you're doing it, you're walking right, he urges them, he implores them. Listen to the language. Do it more and more. So if you think you're doing well, if you're walking right or walking funny in the way of the world, great. do it more. And if you're not, and you know you're not living to please God, start walking. This is applicable to all of us. And Paul adds weight, doesn't he, at the end of this. He's basically saying, now, what I'm about to remind you of, what these instructions that are to come, this isn't from Paul. This isn't like by my authority. These instructions come, what did it say, verse 2? They come from the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is by God's authority that he gives these instructions. And this will be key for when we read these instructions. When we start to detail how we use our sex lives, it needs to come from God's word. And so carry that same authority. You don't want to come here and just hear what Brett has to say about sex. You don't. No, not, or anybody else. You don't want to hear man's instructions about sex. I didn't design it, but God did. And it all starts with this general instruction, and we have to have this clear. Please, God. And do so more and more and more, because God's will is the one that we should have as our goal. And his will is that we should be sanctified, it says in the next little bit. This has always been God's plan from the start, that he would have a people that are holy, sanctified, his, to keep hearts, to keep minds, to keep all their bodies pure. And so it's no real surprise that Paul brings up sex, is it? It's one of our greatest urges. But also due to the fact that in the Greco-Roman rule, there was this there was this sexual laxity, there was these promiscuity that meant Thessalonica was famed for its immorality. Not too different, Sydney, Australia. But this next bit's going to be key for us. We must see sex fitting within the first line of this next verse. Did you see what it said? The first line, verse 3, says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. What is God's will? We ask that question all the time. What does God want from me? It tells you straight out. And it really says, you holy. It's a bit of caveman talk. But really what he's saying is, you should be sanctified. To continually seek to conform yourself to become more like God. To pursue holiness. Living to please God. Because that's what pleases him. And if that is his will, what's your goal? What is your goal? Holiness, to be sanctified. What is God's will for his people? That they become holy. And we must see sex falling within this framework, because the very first thing Paul says after explaining the will of God is what? It relates to sex, doesn't it? Verse 3, avoid sexual immorality. Avoid. Now, what does avoid mean? Have nothing to do with it. Which means you're not casual about something that you're avoiding. If you're not trying to catch a cold, you're not snuggling up to Josh tonight because he's got one. Watch out for that guy. No, you're avoiding these things, aren't you? You don't just casually walk up to we're told to avoid lions. Like, I don't really trust, even if Cecil was still around, I don't trust lions. I'm not going to walk up and casually, stroke a lion's tongue. You're told not to go near those things. You don't, from a very young age, you're told, don't just, go and touch a hot stove. You're going to get bit, you're going to get burnt. We learn that very, very quickly, don't we? We avoid those things. It is the same with sexual immorality, so flee from it. More on that in a moment. But what exactly is this sexual immorality? What is it? It's a pretty broad term, actually. Paul is using a broad term here. It includes both adultery, which is sex if you're a married person having sex with somebody else who's a married person or another married person, and fornication, sexual intercourse of any sort of description involving individuals who aren't married. So pretty broad, it covers a fair bit. And Paul is stating, and try and follow this, stating a very concise but all-encompassing negative form. He's saying negatively, so avoid sexual immorality. Immorality is the negative of what the scriptures teach positively about sexual activity. And that's really important for us to understand, because the positive biblical context for sex is heterosexual marriage, the way God designed it, between a married, consenting man and woman. Sex outside of that is not the positive definition. It is the negative that he's referring to here, and it is sin. And in Matthew 5, Jesus raises the bar again. It not only is the physical outworkings, but the desires of the heart, the lusting of the eyes. Paul has this in mind. It is broad, touching, petting, sleeping together, doing anything. If you're not in a married relationship, a traditional married relationship, it's sin. Now, I say traditional marriage, and there was a march today for it, and I'm not going to give you a detailed defense of the biblical teaching on sex and marriage. I'm not going to do that today. If you want to know that and have all those details, just ask me. I want to move on to some other stuff. I wouldn't be saying anything radical, to be honest. I wouldn't be saying anything necessarily new. I'd be just stating what I've just said before. But let me approach it another way. Because what does sex do? What impact does it have? Okay? 1 Corinthians 6 tells us it has a physical, a spiritual, and emotional impact. Spiritually, you're uniting yourself with Christ. As somebody who is with Christ, when you have sex, you're uniting yourself, and that it talks about uniting yourself with a prostitute, with Christ. But also within that, we see it has a physical, a spiritual, and an emotional impact. And it's those physical and emotional that our world tries to separate, but it can't. Sex was designed to stick. It was designed for a lifelong commitment between two people to reflect, and hear that, reflect the most intimate of interpersonal relations among humans, an intimate expression of self-giving that points us back to the Godhead. And its impacts stick with people. The memories, the emotions, and their attachments stay with people, often for a lifetime. Think about if you get a piece of sticky tape. You ever had a piece of sticky tape and stuck it to the carpet? When you rip it up, what happens? There's fuzz on it. There's fluff on it, isn't there? Some dirt and maybe some other suspect things that are on the ground. You put it down again, what happens? Same thing, but it's less sticky, isn't it? These things stay, they stick. The memories, the emotion. This is how sex is, because it's designed to keep, it's not designed to be torn off again. Same as blue tack. I remember my brother and I used to put posters up on our wall in our bedroom, like motorbikes and stuff. He liked motorbikes, so I just put up pictures of Liverpool Football Club. And when we were taking them down one time, trying to take the blue tack off, we ended up ripping out like half a brick. And so there was just all this brick and paint and everything stuck in the blue tack because it's designed to stick and it keeps these memories, these things, this stuff. Flee from this sin. These memories that remind you of that sin. It's not just the sin, it's also this other aspect that we can't just be rid of if we do that. Flee from it. Jesus offers forgiveness of this. Yes, so forgiven, we seek to please him. Forgiven, we seek God's will. Forgiven, we avoid sexual immorality. And so surely this means we take a conservative stance, does it not? Like surely what the Bible presents, what is affirmed as good sex in the law by Jesus and then by Paul, sex between a man and a woman, surely that's what we want to pursue. And so we as the church, we need to raise the bar, elevating the significance of sex from nothing, because clearly it isn't nothing, but we also need to demote it from everything. Because we don't find fulfillment in our sexual identity, in our relationship status either. Our identities, and we'll hit this hard a little bit more this week and next week, are so much more than that. We are so much more than that. Because God's people, God's will is for them to be holy, set apart, to please him. Avoid sexual immorality. And then what Paul does is he shows what that looks like with a contrast, doesn't he? He addresses sexual expression with two contrasting approaches. What does it look like to avoid sexual immorality? Be in control of your desires, not controlled by your desires. Just have a look again at verse 4 through to 6. That's what we're going to look at. He sets up a contrast, doesn't he? That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable. Not, there's the contrast, in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. He sets up a contrast. And there should be a contrast. Our group knows God, so we walk differently. The other doesn't. There should be a contrast between the way the world, Paul says heathen or pagan here, views sex, and the way we, the church, views sex. Self-control, holy and honour are here contrasted with what? Passionate lust of the pagans. And they really are opposites. They really are. Passionate lusts or lustful desires are like cravings. And they can vary in extremity from like that chocolate junkie, you know, you've got your friends a chocolate junkie, all the way up to a cocaine addict or ice addict. Sex can be like a drug. And lustful desires, the cravings. Like a pack-a-day smoker's want for that next cigarette, just craving for that hit. Like a drug, sex takes control. These words, lustful desires, they describe being mastered, being by something where you become like the passive instrument, and we see it, don't we? We might only need a little hit, or we feel it too. Give me that little hit. You know, you get that look from that guy, you know he likes what he sees. You want that girl to have that look at you. That flirtatious conversation at work, school, maybe at church. Maybe that's why you come to church, for that flirtatious conversation that feeds that desire. Lingering just that little longer where you know your eyes shouldn't. But, you know, you might need something more. And so porn gets you. You might have just glimpsed something and then you go and find the rest. Maybe just hooking up, doing what you can to get that hookup. One night stands, maybe even an affair. And we are often sold, feed those desires. It's you. Enjoy it. I mean, before you go to sleep tonight, you will be sold something. I can nearly guarantee you'll be sold something about sex. And it will probably engage your lustful desires. It's not going to engage your controlled ones, is it? Your sinful cravings. See, we appear to be taught more about sex by Satan than God. So we have to be very careful what we are learning. I listened to commercial radio this week to try and find a song for it, and pretty much the first song, it came on so many times, and I had to go and check whether I was hearing what I was hearing. So I don't know if you know it. I hope you don't. I'm not trying to tell people here what not to listen to, but Nelly's song that uses a sexual healing thing, don't listen to this song. No, seriously, don't listen to it. It's pretty filthy what he has to say. I had to check the lyrics. And no one actually does the things he's talking about. No one does that stuff. It's like bragging to make yourself feel more ludicrous. I don't know, whatever. But it's filthy, this stuff that we get taught. And what's crazy is it starts to teach us. The ads are something else. We see it all the time. TV programs, billboards, buses, Facebook blogs and posts. You can't be free of it, so you have to be careful. What is filling your mind? What is shaping your desires? See, there needs to be a contrast, because the difference is we know God and we should be learning from God. And so control our bodies in a way that is holy and honourable. We are going to walk funny. We're going to walk funny in this world. It might be uncomfortable. It might feel uncomfortable. People may laugh. But who is your walk trying to please? And then what impact is your walk actually having? Because verse 6 helps with this, because Paul writes it to redirect the Thessalonians. Now, he's most likely addressing the topic of adultery, sex with another married person. But that, he says, don't wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister, I think is helpful. And I think we can extend this application a little bit. Remember your brother and sister, whether you're dating them, whether you're married to them, whether you're living with them, whether you're churching with them, whether you're Facebooking with them, whatever. There are places for self-control when it comes to our sexual expression. No matter what relationship we're in, no matter what our status is, God sees and knows, and he wants our sex life to please him, because it can please him. And I want to apply it using this passage very directly with just three major points. It's on your outlines. The first is remembering God's will. Remembering God's will. This is the key. God's will is you're holy. The defining description of the church is you're holy. Everything else is a subcategory to that. He doesn't say that you're married or you're single or you're heterosexual or you're homosexual. The defining character of those that know God is holiness. Now, there are a range of statuses within that. I've listed a few already. But the two biggest for the church would be married and single, wouldn't it? And God has designed us in such a way that we can live fulfilled, holy, loving, God-pleasing lives, whatever context we are in. But that means avoiding what God calls sexual immorality. Now, I know this is going to be hard, and I've done a little bit of reading recently, and I read this book by Wesley Hill, who would describe himself as a gay Christian, and he's very careful about that, because he says the gay is the adjective. Christian is what defines him. And so he could add a married Christian or a single Christian or any other adjective to what he's about to say. I'm a Christian before I am anything. And he draws attention to the fact that Jesus is the model of the fulfilled human being because he lived perfectly without sin. And I just want to read you what he writes because it's fantastic. He's a celibate gay Christian and still is. He says, it may come as a surprise in our age of personal gratification that Jesus never married and never had sex with a woman or a man. He never gave in to lust. Although he experienced every human temptation, he never sinned sexually. And yet he was the truest, fullest human being who has ever lived. And he later continues, according to the Christian story, true Christ-like holiness is the same thing as true humanness. To renounce, now he says homosexual behavior, but I'm going to change it. I'm going to broaden it. To renounce sexual immorality is to say yes to full, rich, abundant life. Holiness is the goal. That's where we're going to get full life. We don't really think that way. But here's a man who's wrestled through it and understands it. Sex is not the goal. Because when it is made the goal, immorality is just an opportunity away. I'm not saying this is easy, please. I'm not even trying to suggest that I can start to understand some of the struggles people have. But I am trying to show us what we should long for, that we should long to please God, that being our primary intimate relationship, really, our union with Christ. But sex is still good. Not everything, not nothing, but in the way God has designed it, it is good. So secondly, we need to have holy and honourable sex. As I've stated, sex is for a husband and a wife and is a good thing. It is not holy and honourable if it falls outside of this. And that happens. We need to pray against that happening in our church. Please don't be so proud, people, to play with the line of temptation. Don't even step near it. And if you have, please turn from your ways and ask for forgiveness from the Lord who freely gives that forgiveness. And not only that, he enables us to pursue holiness. And in 1 Corinthians, we also learn that regular sex for married people, it's important. But it isn't just quantity, but quality of sex too that keeps marriages from immorality. You see, there is a big gap between lust and love. There is a big gap between honourable and dishonourable sexual practices. Because dishonourable practices use the partner, whereas true lovemaking honours the partner with unselfish desires to love, to cherish, to respect, to give. And so I want to encourage you all to talk about your sex lives, particularly you married people. Talk about them. Firstly, with your partner. Of course it's going to change as you get older. People, you know, they get pregnant, they age, kids get in the way time-wise and maybe literally get in the way, I don't know. But it's important that we learn how to construct a sex life for life. Clearly the scriptures see it as an important thing, which means you will have to talk to one another about it and what it looks like to maintain it. But secondly, consider how you talk about your sex life to others. And this is for all of us. How do we talk about our sex lives to others? Are we speaking in holy and honourable ways? Are we speaking about our wife, our husband, in holy and honourable ways? What about others and their sex lives? What about when we speak with someone who can't have sex? Or maybe they're just wrestling with that possibility. Are we suggesting sex is everything when we speak to them? Are you considering your brother or sister, one who may have to wrestle with that feeling of missing out? We seek to have holy and honourable sex lives. It may not sound sexy. You know, it might not be like, Brett, how's your sex life? Mate, it is holy and honourable. Like, that don't sound that sexy, does it? Particularly in comparison to passionate and lustful. But that might be where we're starting to go wrong too. Because the things that seem to spark us, a lot of them are just filthy. And they don't really happen. Holy and honourable sex. And the fact that we go wrong with our desires definitely relates to the last point, controlling your desires. You see, our passage has shown that there is a clear, and there needs to be a clear distinction, a difference, a contrast between us and the world. We are different because we know God. Controlling desires is a major difference for us, isn't it? What are we sold? We're sold. Desires should control. But the Bible is so cautious, always cautious with allowing desires, desires of the flesh, to be the controlling factor. They lie to us. They take advantage of us. They will let us down. We're to be different to those who don't know God. So we control those desires. We're going to walk different. And we have to seek to be led by the fact that we're remembering God's will, that we're trying to be holy and honourable. And that can be hard. I mean, I think a lot about the young adults when it comes to this, when it comes to dating, and you have that question, how far is too far, or where is the line, can often be asked. And we've heard that time and time again. Or should I be saving myself? I want to save myself in that way. Ultimately, holiness is the goal. You're not saving yourself for that person. You're faithful to God, firstly. But then secondly, what if I went home to Vic tonight and said, hey, duh, I was working in a business place and things like that. And I'm just, hey, baby, how far is too far to go with the secretary? Think about that while you're asking that question. Think about the heart behind that question. Just consider that for a moment. I'm not saying this is easy or simple, but sometimes we overcomplicate this sex stuff due to our desires. Maybe instead we can use this passage and ask, and I want to keep it literally this simple. Ask these questions, and I can nearly guarantee you find yourself in a moment, you'll have to really see whether you're pursuing holiness or not. Ask, is this pleasing God? Is this holy and honourable? Have I lost control? Is this wronging or taking advantage of my brother or sister? That is straight from the text. That's not me. That's exactly the questions that you can ask straight from the text. See, Paul, yes, he's addressing new believers in a way, and it's simplistic, but it is also plain, frank, practical, uninhibited, and authoritative. Whether you became a Christian yesterday, 2 seconds ago, or 100 years ago, and everything in between. Now, one of the biggest challenges for the modern church, and I think every time I talk about sex, I'm going to have to bring this up, is the ease and access to porn. Now, from what I've read, most young people have the majority, have accessed porn by the age of 12. It's in your pocket. You've just got to pull your phone out, really, don't you? It's on billboards, it's in movies, it's most video clips these days. It's posted in your newsfeed when you don't even want it. But ease of access and prevalence doesn't make it any less damaging. Doesn't make it any less sexual immorality when you use it or look at it. And to add to that, what porn teaches about sex, it shows what lustful and sinful desires lead to. It builds unrealistic expectations, sinful pursuits. Now, accountability can, and for some, will help in learning that self-control. And we need to be honest about this sin. But for others, this might not be enough because it can become an addiction. And you might need to talk to somebody more than just an accountability partner. Tonight, if that's you, please share with us and we'll do what we can. If you don't feel comfortable that way, we'll find out what we'll be praying anyway. And I think it's devastating when, as I suspect happens with some of these sexual sins, we start to think that, well, it's just everybody's struggle. It's common. To the point that sexual sin just becomes so common that we don't see it as seriously. But in a time where the judgment of homosexual sin appears more severe, firstly, the church might have to repent of its mistreatment of those people. They're just as much sinners as we are, but our attitudes probably have to change. Because secondly, we need to take all forms of sexual immorality just as serious as any other. Sin. It's sin, so please turn from sin. Sexual sin is dishonorable and full of selfish and uncontrolled desires. But it's sin, and so it is forgiven. And we are reminded of that as Paul finishes strongly, but the forgiveness is right there. He gives a negative reason and a positive reason for following these commands in these last couple of verses. Firstly, reminding the people that sin is to be punished. That's the negative reason. Did you see it? Verse 6, the second half of verse 6. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. Rejecting God's order results in guilt and therefore punishment. Yes, the blood of Jesus covers all guilt, and all guilt has been taken away as you ask for forgiveness. It is offered no matter what immorality you have committed, be it sexual or any other form. There is no need to feel guilty before our God if you repent and ask for forgiveness. There is no need. Praise God. But the people of God have been called to live with God's will in mind. And there is punishment for those that continue to reject him. But the people of God have been shown. They know. It says they know they are to live a holy life. And we get the positive reason, verse 7, don't we? For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. He punishes people for sexual immorality. He punishes people for sin because God calls people to something better, to live lives that honour him. And Paul's tone in this section is encouraging. Remember we said it was encouraging, but it's firm too, isn't it? If you choose time and time again to ignore this instruction, Thessalonians, you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting a human being. You're not deciding how it works. I'm not deciding how it works. You're rejecting God. Remember, it was by the Lord's authority that these instructions come. And then he says, verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit. And so to continually reject his truths, to actively pursue and live in immorality, means you're rejecting God. It was by the Lord's authority that these instructions came. And he doesn't just say, you know, this is where, this is so encouraging, this last little bit. He doesn't say, off you go, be holy. Just off you go, do your best. Yep, your body's going to crave this stuff, but you'll be fine. Just get on with it. No, he doesn't just throw you in the rapids without a boat or paddle and, you know, sending you into the world with all its broken sexuality, lustful desires, rocks and everything everywhere and say, you know, off you go. It's more like he is the current that carries you safely through. The problem is when we reject him, what we do is we say, no, I'm throwing away the paddle, I'm getting out of the boat, I'm going to try and swim back upstream because it seems like a better idea. It feels better that way. In an age where sex is nothing and sex is everything, it is important we keep this last little snippet in perspective because there are real consequences for choosing to demonstrate in your body a defiance of God, a defiance of his rule. Jesus offers forgiveness, but he also calls us to be pure, to live a holy life, empowered by the Spirit, seeking to change. Maybe that means wrestling with our sinful sexual desires for our whole life. It might. But seeking to put them off, knowing and remembering God's will, seeking to please him above all other things, wanting to have holy and honourable sex, and so controlling desires, walking weird in the world, but pleasing in God's sight. The church needs to put sex in its place. It needs to be set within the framework of living to please God, set within what God calls all people to, holiness. Let me pray that that's how we view it. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did create sex as a good gift for humankind. But we thank you that it isn't everything, and we thank you that it isn't nothing, that it is a good gift. But there is a greater gift, that you offer us holiness and you offer us an intimate relationship with you, that one day will reach its fulfillment when we come and are united with you for all eternity. Please, Father, help us to value that call, that will that you have upon our life above all things, so that we can be reminded that sex isn't everything, but it certainly isn't nothing. And that we can walk a little weird in this world and show them how it is that you have designed sex to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.